Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is going to be from Luke 6, 27 through 31. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
Easy to read, hard to do. Easy to read, hard to do. I mean, it's easy to read on a couple of things. Let me just go back there. For one, that's easy to read because there's no big words in there. And I did that because I knew my boy Jake was reading scripture this morning. And he slapped me around a little bit if I get him some of those RFacts and, you know, heretofores and all that. But it's easy to read because we all speak English. Pert near good. We speak it. And we can read that. But if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. No. How about this? If someone slaps me on this cheek, they better knock me out because it's on. How many times have we heard that? Yeah. Well, you better knock me out because it's happening, Jack. We going. I mean, guys, you've heard me preach enough, you know. If I'm just telling you like it, this, you know. If someone takes your coat, they better serpentine as they run away from the house because, I mean, there's rounds coming downrange. You come break into my house to take my coat, and we have a problem. I mean, am I right? Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. I mean, I didn't make this up. It's in my Bible, it's written in red. That means Jesus said it. Because, you know, we remember the bracelet? What would Jesus do? Jesus would reload and shoot back. No. Remember what he said to Peter in the garden? Peter had a sword hidden down in his cloak. You know where he learned that? From Simon the Zealot. See, if you do a little research on those guys, you come to find out the Zealot, they were like, and I'm not using this term derogatory, I'm not using it lightly, but they were like the first century Jewish terrorists. Because they had these little short swords and knives, and what they would do is that they would kind of just sort of blend it. The zealots, they were zealous for the Roman occupation of Jerusalem to be over. I mean, they were like, get this empire out of my country. And so you know what they did is they hid weapons all in the folds and their cloaks, and they would just kind of blend in. And whenever they would see, you know, like a Roman soldier kind of letting his guard down, well, they were trained, and they'd pull those swords, they would cut throats, they'd cut the inner part of the thigh, and they'd be gone, and that guy would bleed to death. And their job was to strike fear into the hearts and the minds of those dirty Roman occupiers. That sounds real familiar from what's going on over in the Middle East with the terror. And so that's what the zealots did. That's how they rolled. That's how they would operate. And so Peter, he was a fisherman. And fishermen, they weren't really known for being, you know, for rolling armed. But on that night, after he had spent 3 years with Simon the Zealot, he had figured out how to hide swords and all that. And when they came to take Jesus, he drew his sword and hacked off a guy's ear. And Jesus said, that's not how it ought to be here. That's not how we operate, guys. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's what Jesus said. And 2,000 years later, we read this and we think that man is out of his mind. I mean, just saying it like, I mean, Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If they smack you around, tell them, hey, you can slap me all day long. If they take from you, give them more. If they borrow, give them and don't ask for it back. And do to others as you would have them do to you. If you want to hit somebody, do you want them to fight you back? That's the reason that, to be honest with you, that I have the reason I don't get into a lot of fights is I'm afraid they'd fight back. That's one reason right there. You know, so if someone hits me and I would, okay, I'm going to do to them like I, because if I punch them, I hope, man, they don't want to punch me back. So that's what that's talking about. Do to others as you have them to do to you. I'm in need. And when I'm in need, I need to be able to go to my brothers and sisters and get help. So when they're in need, they need to be able to come. I mean, that's what that's talking about. But see, that right there, what we have just read, what I've just taken a moment to introduce, is what I want to call the way things ought to be. I mean, because there's the way things are, bulletin, there's the way things are, and then there's the way things ought to be. I mean, there's, you know, guys at home, you know, You're familiar with this. Your wives tell you. There's a way that this house looks, and then there's a way it ought to look. You know, there's a way you smell, and then there's the way you ought to smell. You know, there's all these things that there's the way it is. But see, Jesus is not always concerned with maintaining the way it is. He's all about maintaining or changing it into what it ought to be. And see, Jesus, under no circumstances does he believe that that's how things are. He doesn't say, guy, I mean, if you want to know how he breaks this down further, Matthew in 5, 6, and 7 goes into a whole lot more detail, because what Jesus does is he states, this is how you guys are living, and this is how we ought to be living. And there's this way things ought to be, and I want to take a couple of weeks to talk about a real kingdom manifesto that we're going to look at. You know, we hear about manifestos, and you know, and they're usually bad. You know, the Unabomber has a manifesto, and the people that have this, you know, crazy out there kind of view of things, they write up this long manifesto, and it ought to, you know, this is, they just pour it all out there, and this is the way it should be, and this is the changes we need to make. And Jesus gives us one of those. He gives us this kingdom manifesto when we find it in Luke 6, 27 through 31, where he says, look, this is how it ought to be. You know the interesting thing about the kingdom of God manifesto that Jesus offers us? Do you know how it's unlike almost everyone I've ever read? And this week, I read, you can go online and read all these, you know, there's like a, you know, the Unabombers that's online, and then there's the, you know, these guys that were, you know, usually, you know, there's the Timothy McVeigh, and he has one online that you can read, and all these crazy people that kill people and blow stuff up, and there's, you know, Al-Qaeda manifesto and all that. You know what's different about all those manifestos out there and Jesus's? Because everyone else I read was all about how all these other people need to change in order to accommodate the way that I think it should be. And Jesus is saying to us, this is how the church, the people, this is how you need to change in order to be in my kingdom. You see, everything else, the Unabomber says, all y'all need to change. But what Jesus would say is the Christian says, I need to change. See, that's the difference. We can no longer, as a body of Christ, be concerned with what everyone else ought to be doing until, like Jesus says, we are what we ought to be. Now, in this real kingdom manifesto, there are two principles that need to be revised. And we're going to go through that. One of the things, if you look over in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at Matthew 5, 3 through 10 or 11-ish. And I did not put this on the slide. So write that down underneath, right out next to two principles that need to revision. Matthew 5, 3 through 11. That's going to be kind of the breakdown of how you get to, you know, because you can't all of a sudden just wake up one day and say, hey, if someone steals my stuff, I'm just going to let them have it. You can't just wake up one day and say, you know what, if someone punches me square in the face, I'm just going to let them. You can't just wake up one day and say, if someone needs to borrow money or borrow something, I'm going to give it to them. And then when they bring it back, if they bring it back, that's fine because I don't care about that stuff anyway. You can't live in this empire and be controlled and taught and raised the way that we are raised. And then just all of a sudden, like a light switch, just turn it off. And now, you know, material things don't matter and people matter and mistreat me. And that's fine because it's all to the glory of God. You can't do it. There's this process. And so what he says is, okay, this is what it kind of looks like. There's a couple of principles here. First of all, reading in verse 3 of chapter 5 in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they're going to be filled up with that stuff. Blessed are the merciful, for they will also experience mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because theirs is also the kingdom of heaven. See, the two principles there, this word blessed, we have a hard time with this word blessed. Some translations give it, happy are those. And see, the problem is that when we say words like happy, images are dancing in our head that aren't necessarily dancing in the heads of the writers or of God, so to speak. Because in kingdom terminology, the one principle that needs revision first and foremost is happiness is upside down for us. See, happiness for us is, and that's what we want, right? I mean, we all want to be happy. I mean, you know, that's why we all came to this country, for life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. I mean, that's why we all got on boats and immigrated over here and went through Ellis Island, and you know, and that at some point we did that, you know. Somehow we all got here on a boat. Maybe it was the Nina, the Panta Maria or whatever, the Mayflower or something. Maybe it was a boat. But we all immigrated here generations ago for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And when I read this biblically, you see, what we talk about, happiness is dependent on happenings. You know, think about it. Your happiness is controlled by happenings. And what's about to happen next is out of my control. And so I'm always on this roller coaster of up and down. And this thing I'm pursuing is just elusive. I can't get it. It's just, you know, sometimes I'm happy and then things out of my control come along. But what Jesus said is, happy are these kind of people, no matter what's at stake, no matter what the circumstances. Happiness is not about what's happening. Happiness is about a decision that I make to be God's person. You see, if I'm God's person, then happiness becomes about being on the right path. See, that if I'm on the path of the kingdom, if I'm on God's path, then I can say things like, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. I mean, happy are those who are persecuted. Are you kidding me? We avoid persecution. I mean, literally like the plague. I mean, literally like the plague, we avoid it. I mean, we vaccinate ourselves against persecution to the point that we will be whatever they want us to be so that we can maintain the ability to do this for an hour a week. I mean, we avoid persecution like it was, like it was a 500 credit rating. I mean, come on, don't we? But God said, Jesus says that happy are those that are persecuted for me. And so I would contend that turning happiness upside down, maybe I've never experienced true happiness. Maybe what I think has been happy. Next thing he goes on, he says, look, blessed are the, he says happiness has got to be turned upside down. The next thing he talks about is righteousness. Righteousness has got to be inside out. If, we've got to be willing to be persecuted for righteousness. We've got to be willing to be abused, to be and count it as a blessing to be numbered with the Lord. Remember what Paul says in Hebrews? I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but some people think that a lady that he knew wrote it. But anyway, in Hebrews it says, you've not yet suffered to the point of shedding your own blood, and count it as, he counts it as an honor to be numbered with Christ in that kind of attention. If we claim, and see, here's the thing is that how do we define right in this kingdom manifesto, as we look at what it looks like to be and the way things ought to be, how do we define righteousness? Well, in this part right here, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. One of the things that in the kingdom manifesto that it says, the way things ought to be, is that if we're not being persecuted because of our righteousness, then we're probably not being righteous. I'm just throwing it out there, is that maybe as Christians, maybe as the body and the breath of Christ on this earth, maybe we have to look at, are the principles that we live by, this blessedness, this happiness, this righteousness, this rightness with God, maybe they need to be revised somewhat. See, look at Matthew chapter 21. Just turn over there real quick and write that one down. I don't. Matthew chapter 21, we'll get there in verse 31 and 32. We'll start at verse 28. What do you think? There was a man, he's talking to some Pharisees and some people that are questioning him. Said, what do you think? There's a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. The son said, I'm not doing that, dad. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he says, I will, sir, but he didn't go. So he said, one said, I'm not doing that. But then, okay, he thought about it. He says, okay, I'll go do it. And then the first one says, okay, all right, yes, I'm on board. I'll do it. And then he actually didn't do what he wanted. Which of the two did what the father said? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Underline this. I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Are you kidding? Did I just read that? I mean, is that... Okay, now, first of all, for us, tax collectors, we're thinking the IRS. No. Tax collector, remember, Roman Empire occupying Jerusalem. Tax collectors were the ones who were there representing the empire, and most of the ones in Jerusalem were Jews who had defected over to the Romans, and they were working for the enemy. Okay? So these people who've defected over to the enemy and prostitutes. Jesus said, well, they're, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, the ones who were in control of the synagogue, the ones who were in control of all the interpretation of the law, he said, guys, the defectors and the prostitutes, they're getting into heaven before you. Maybe righteousness needs to be looked at. I'm just saying, maybe there's a little bit more to it. See, these people who had defined righteousness. I mean, there was people who defined righteousness in that day. And Jesus said, tax collectors and prostitutes are ahead of you. You know, the fact is that they wanted more righteousness. Jesus wanted deeper, more real righteousness. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, you know, you guys, your righteousness is surface. And I want righteousness to the core. And see, surface righteousness gets scraped off really quickly. See, when you get slapped on the face, that surface, that paint job, that's just come right off. That's just going to come right off. When you get knocked up against and people start getting into your pocket, start getting into your real life and start asking you to help them, and you've worked all this time for all that you have and they've squandered in a foreign land on stupid things and all of this, and they don't have anything and they're suffering and it's their own fault and I've got to help them. Are you kidding me? My surface righteousness can't take that. So you need to make better decisions. That's what you need to do. And I wasn't put on this earth to support you. And if you would just do things the right way, you wouldn't find yourself in this predicament. See, that's my surface righteousness. It just gets scraped off real quick. But righteousness to the core, when you see somebody that's hurt, you know, the last question I want to know is, how in the world did you get here? What a true righteous to the core, what Jesus would say is that I'm not concerned with how you got there. I'm concerned with doing justice and making your life better. Maybe that's getting them over the financial hump and then, oh, don't return here. Stay here. Get involved in that life and say, hey, you know what? Maybe there is a better way. And maybe if I stick around and they see that I care about this person and I love this person, not because they can do anything for me, but because they are a child of the King and they are worthy of my involvement in their life, and I get involved with them and they see, hey, here's some money, here's some food, here's some clothing, here's some shelter, here's some this. Are your physical needs taken care of? And now I'm not going anywhere and I'm going to help you out some more, and then I'm going to leave and go to work, and then I'm going to come back. Does that sound like any story you've ever read in the Bible? I don't know, maybe the Good Samaritan, where he says, I'm going to take care of your physical needs, and I'm going to take care of this, and then whatever else you need, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to go off to work, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to show you that I care about you, and maybe I can help you make better decisions with this relationship, and don't be in those dangerous places at night. But see, the sermon, or the Bible study, or all that, that comes after I've showered them with comfort. See, there's a righteousness that needs to just be turned inside out. They want more pain on the outside. Jesus says, I want it deeper. There's a couple things we need to know about this kingdom. Let me get to my notes so I don't get behind. So what is the way it ought to be? There is a way, and it needs to take our happiness and turn it around. It takes our righteousness and fold it inside out. And I'm going to give you three things quickly about what is the way it ought to be. First way that it ought to be is that it ought to be full of grace. The kingdom of God ought to be full of grace. And if we're in the kingdom, we ought to be full of grace. If we are in the kingdom, we have to be full of grace. You see, righteousness can't be achieved. It can only be received. Righteousness isn't something that we can reach. It has to be something that we accept. If you look at, and quickly, I'm just going to put some scriptures up there. Write them down. Go back. Look at them. And I'm going to sum them up real quickly here. People, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. What he means by that is happy and righteous will be those who understand their own spiritual bankruptcy. If you read these passages, if you read like Romans chapter 7, if you read Romans 2, 28, 29, Ezekiel and Galatians, you know, it's people that recognize, I, Lord, me, Shane Hines, bring nothing to the table spiritually. I am so poor in spirit. I am so spiritually bankrupt. I need you for everything. People who are ready to admit their spiritual bankruptcy are a whole lot more full of grace when they experience other people who are bankrupt in other areas of life. See, it's got to be full of grace. We've got to be willing to say, hey, you know, you're broke, so am I. You're down, so was I. We've got to be full of grace. What else? How else is the way it ought to be? Not only should it be full of grace, but the reality is that everyone is included. Christians do not pick and choose what it is that they want to, of how their life ought to be. When he goes down through this list and says, these are the way that you should be. You should be, you know, you can't start this journey. You can't get on this path unless you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy. You can't do any of this unless you're poor in spirit. And he said, then we'll go on to the other things. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so you could say, the problem is that what we have is, we treat spirituality like we treat our retirement plan. It's what are those called? Not a 401k, but a cafeteria 502 plan or something like that. Or I don't know. I don't have any money. I don't have any investments. I don't know what it's called. I have a mason jar full of 50 cent pieces. Seriously, I do. What is a cafeteria plan where you got all these different things? You go, okay, I want to put money in that. And, no, I don't like that. And Walmart, I like that. Let's put some in there. And then we'll go over here. No, Coca-Cola, I don't like Coca-Cola. And then, Home Depot, you know, whatever. You know, you kind of pick and choose. Well, see, isn't that what we do with a Christian manifesto? We say, you know what, hey, I'll do peacemaking. You know, I'll break up fights and I'll tell people, no, it's okay. But yeah, I don't do meek. Yeah, I'm not so good. You know, God hasn't blessed me with the meek gene. I don't do mercy. You know, I'll do, you know, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But God hadn't blessed me over there. No. It doesn't work that way. Everyone is included. Everyone is everything is up for grabs. You know, you don't get to pick what or you don't get to pick who. You see, when you're merciful, he said, blessed are the merciful. And he says, don't just be merciful to those that it's easy to be merciful to. Don't just be merciful. There's other passages where he says, don't do stuff for people that can do stuff for you. Because that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. You know, don't just, when Dr. Crabtree calls me and says, hey, Shane, I need you to help me clean out my garage. I don't say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do that, boy, because I'm going to get him to help me do what, you know. You know, when Frank calls and asks for my help, I know I'm good because he can't help me do anything. See how that works? But he says, look, don't just, you know, you don't get to pick who and you don't get to pick what. You don't get to pick, you know, well, those people, I don't know. You look in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, look at Haggai 1, 7 through 11. He says, look, guys, this is all inclusive. This is all or nothing. This is seek first the kingdom, seek only the kingdom. We can't have it both ways. The last thing, the last way it ought to be for us to be a part of this kingdom, for this kingdom manifesto to really take place, Jesus has to be sitting on the throne. See, the problem is that we're good about Jesus being in control here today, this morning, right now. But we're not going to be here all day. We're not going to sleep here. We're not going to be, you know, we're going to go to work. We're going to go, you know, we're going to go make investments. We're going to go run businesses. We're going to go interact with bosses and people and all these things. But Jesus has to be sitting on the throne. This only makes sense in one kingdom. You see, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, it says, look, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, it's the power of salvation. See, the problem, when we go back to the very beginning in Luke chapter 6 and we read, and you can look at Luke chapter 24, the whole chapter talks about Jesus has got to be on the throne. But when we go back to Luke 6 and we read that manifesto and it says, you should be like this and should be like this and should be like that, then if that's craziness to us, then stop fooling yourself. Christ isn't on the throne. If it makes no sense, stop calling yourself one of those who are being saved and start realizing that there is an enemy of the cross. And if the Christian kingdom of God manifesto of how we ought to be, it makes less sense to us, then we got to look inside. Guys, this sermon, I know that it's much easier when I preach sermons about, it's all good and grace is there and God's great. And you know what God's grace allows? God's grace allows us to go home feeling like, man, I need to make a change. God's grace allows us to go home feeling like, you know what? Maybe for 30 years I've been doing this thing backwards. And maybe God was talking to me this morning, and praise His grace that He sustained my life long enough for me to get it wrong and to be something that I wasn't. And now to see what He wants and to change my life in order to be in His kingdom forever. That's what grace can do for us. See, His grace is full of, that's what Jesus came. I mean, He came to a group of Pharisees and He was begging them to stop being so righteous and to be more righteous. His grace was just abounding and abundant. And when we just surrender to Him and say, yes, Lord, yes, the gates of heaven are open. The gates of heaven are open, and we will experience a blessedness, a happiness that never perishes, spoils, or fades. A blessedness and a happiness that Peter would say is stored and protected in heaven. Do you want that? Do you want to experience that? This morning you have that opportunity. You want to respond to heaven's call, to the call of the kingdom, the way it ought to be, you can do that. Together we stand. And as we sing.